Genesis chapter 15, this is the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, and a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, meaning the pieces of the animals that he had cut apart. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, it is really hard for me to believe that I've lived on this earth for 51 years. And as I've reflected on it, one thing stuck out to me this week. I wonder how many times in my 51 years that I have broken a promise. How many times has my wife asked me to do something for her? And I said I would take care of it, and then just forgot about it. Not too long ago, she had to leave when there were still clothes in the washer and the dryer, and I told her, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. And then maybe 2 days later, she opened up the washer to find a pile of musty, wet clothes sitting in there. How many times have I let my kids down by saying I would do something for them and then not following through? My son is trying to sell the topper they took off from his grandpa's old pickup. And a couple of months ago, he took pictures of it and asked if I'd post it on Craigslist for him. And I told him I would, and then never got around to actually doing it. So finally, this week, I did get it posted. So if anyone's looking for a gently used topper for a pickup, you can talk to Packer. Sometimes it seems the roads that we have walked in our lives are paved with broken promises. Our society is filled with examples of them, from businesses not being able to provide a service that they agreed to, or a politician doing the very things that he promised not to do during his campaign, to the far too many divorce filings printed in our local newspapers, to the young boys and girls waiting with their bag packed and jumping up to look out their front window every time they hear a car coming down their street. We have been so conditioned to be cynical in this fallen world rather than trusting and being disappointed. So when you come to a church service and there's someone standing up front with an open Bible telling you the wonderful things that God has promised for his people, you might not be all that impressed. You might think of it just as a pie in the sky talk, you know, or as some critics of Christianity might have said, it just sounds too good to be true. So it is understandable why you might find it hard to believe. But what we have also learned in life is that trustworthiness relies primarily on someone's character. So the more trustworthy someone proves to be, the more likely you are to trust them. And that's why the promises that we find in the Bible are unlike any other promises that we've heard. For these promises are from the one true God, the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So you can trust God. You can believe his promises. There is no one else that can ever be as trustworthy as God, for it is impossible for God to lie, and his every word proves true. That is what we are seeing in our study of Genesis thus far, and it is what Abram is learning. And what we will see today in Genesis 15 is that God graciously confirming the truth of his promises to Abram, so he will believe. And it's such a gracious thing that God does here for Abram and for us, because, well, we must trust God in order to be saved. Trusting in his promises is the only way to be accepted by him and to have eternal life. Faith in God, faith in what he has said, is absolutely essential. So our main theme of our passage this morning for Genesis 15 is that God confirms his promises will be fulfilled and justifies those who trust in him. Now, the chapter divides nicely into three sections, but as we'll see, the main message comes from the first section, verses 1 through 6. So we'll spend the majority of our time under that first heading. God reveals that faith in his promises brings justification. And then the next section, verses 7 through 16, God confirms his promises by explanation. And then number 3, verses 17 through 21, God confirms his promises by demonstration. So first, God reveals that faith in his promises brings justification. So verses 1 through 6 here. When you're reading the Bible with someone, or if you're maybe leading a Bible study, one really good question to ask is, what stood out to you most in this passage? For quite often, what stands out to us most when we read a passage is what the author wants you to see most clearly. What stands out the most is quite often the main emphasis of the passage. But there is a lot going on in this chapter. So if we went around the room asking each other this question, well, we might get a diversity of opinions as to what stands out the most. But if I were to ask the apostles, the New Testament writers, that same question, I know what their answer would be. as to what stood out the most in this chapter. It would definitely be verse 6. And he, that is Abram, believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. And I know this because the Apostle Paul quotes this verse 4 different times in Romans and then in Galatians. In fact, Romans chapter 4, write this down, Romans chapter 4 is basically an entire exposition on this one verse, Genesis 15, 6. So I'd encourage you to read Romans 4 later today. But what we are being shown here in Genesis 15 is God graciously confirming his promises to Abram, and Abram then responding to the Lord with trust. He trusts the Lord, and so believes what the Lord has told him, even though it seemed impossible to him. And the Lord, it says, counted it to him, counted his faith to him as righteousness. That is because Abram trusted him, that is, he believed the Lord was honorable, that he is trustworthy, faithful, and able to accomplish all that he declared he would accomplish, no matter how amazing it sounded. And so God credited that faith to Abram as righteousness. God declared that Abram was right with him, right with a holy God, because Abram had believed him. He had believed that God would do as he said. In other words, Abram put his hope in God and in his word, rather than in anything that he could do, anything he could accomplish himself, or anything else in all the world. We'll see that here as we look at Abram's complaint to the Lord in verses 1 through 5. Now, this passage begins with God speaking to Abram in verse 1. His message is meant to be an encouraging one to Abram. Fear not, Abram, he says, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And this declaration by God is in response to how Abram showed himself to be a man of faith and great courage in chapter 14. Now we know this from the introductory words that we see here in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And if we were just to, you know, pick up our Bibles and turn to chapter 15 and just start reading there, well, we would need to ask, after these things? After what things? But if we have been reading through Genesis or preaching through it like we have been here, then we'd already know that these things refers to the events of chapter 14, which we heard about last week. Abram had amazingly led a military defeat of a coalition of four kings from the northeast who had just been on a tour of destruction all around Canaan and had kidnapped Abram's nephew Lot and his household and all of his possessions, not to mention people and possessions of several other cities in that area. And Abram set free all of the people and returned all their possessions, but also then worshiped the Lord by giving a tithe of the wealth he recovered to a priest of the Lord named Melchizedek, who was also king of Salem, it says. That is Jerusalem. But then the king of Sodom tempted Abram to go ahead and just keep all the goods that he won back. But Abram refused, showing his faith and trust in God to provide him with everything that he had promised him, which included making his name great and giving his descendants all the land of Canaan. Abram trusted God to do that rather than taking it all by force. And the Lord was pleased. He was pleased with Abram's faithful response, and so he comes to him with a message of verse 1 here. But then Abram responds in verse 2 with what kind of sounds to us like a complaint, but what I think is just a clarifying question. Verses 2 and 3, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now God had promised to make Abram into a great nation. He had even told him that the number of his descendants would be like trying to count all the little grains of sand throughout the land. But But God made that promise to him when it had been clear for many years that Abram's wife was unable to bear children. And now it's been a few years more since the Lord made this promise, and Abram is wondering, still no son, still has no son. How will the Lord fulfill this promise? It was a wonderful one, but time kept marching on. Abram is getting older, and so is his wife. So if he were to die, which I'm sure Abram thought if he would have been killed in that battle he had just gotten through with those kings, if he would have survived that, well then, without an heir, his estate would have gone to this trusted slave that he had in his household, probably the leader of his household, Eliezer from Damascus. So you see, Abram was seeing that if he were going to have a natural descendant, a son, which would then lead to this great nation of descendants that the Lord is promising him, well, that he was unable to do this by himself. He couldn't do it by himself. It had proved impossible for he and his wife to have a child thus far. And if he were to enjoy this blessing of descendants, then God would have to do it. And so he came to the Lord with this question, which gave the Lord the opportunity to graciously confirm his promise. And God confirms to Abram that he will indeed have a son in verse 4, which my ESV here gives the more pleasant translation, your very own son shall be your heir. Your very own son. Rather than the more literal and one could say more graphic translation, what will come out of your own loins shall be your heir. Or maybe you prefer the King James Version, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. The point is, Abram, I will make it so you and your wife, even in your old age, will have a natural born son. That's my promise. I know you can't do this on your own, but nothing will be impossible with God. And then we have this marvelously moving scene where God takes Abram outside in the middle of the night, look up at the night sky. A night sky just glowing with stars. And now it's hard for us to see many stars, even in our rural area of the country, because there are still artificial lights on every farm place and in every town. And it's even more difficult if you live in Kansas City to see the stars in the night sky. But if you were to be dropped in the middle of the Badlands in South Dakota, where they have laws against artificial lights at night, and you camped out there, you'd be able to see some of what Abram saw that night. That is millions and millions of stars from one end of the horizon to the other, glowing in each of their predetermined places. And God says, look. Look there. And he confirms his promise by saying, so shall your offspring be. And that's where God inspires Moses, the human author of Genesis, to reveal something that only God would have known in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the main emphasis of this chapter. This is the big, glorious truth that we are to take away from what we read here. You know, throughout the chapter, God is graciously confirming his promises for Abram, and he does that for his people over and over again. But what God wants you to know and to be sure of this morning as you leave this service is that God accounts as righteous those who trust in him. Amen. That is, we are justified before God, sinners like us, justified before God by our faith in him. Abram believed the Lord. That is, he believed what the Lord had said. He trusted his promises, And therefore the Lord counted it, that is Abram's faith, to him as righteousness. A right standing before God. We know Abram believed in faith, because none of the promises that God had made had been fulfilled yet. This is all by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And that's exactly what Abram is showing us here. He still can't figure out how in the world he and Sarai will be able to have a son in their old age, and when they both know it would be impossible for them in all of their years of marriage to do so. But God has said he will make it happen. And Abram believed what God said. And God counts Abram as righteous well before Abram was circumcised, which the Lord will command him to be later. So Abram's righteousness is not based on anything that he did or could have done, nor was it based on any religious experience that he had to follow or participate in. It was utterly and completely based on his faith in God's promises. And the Apostle Paul argues it is the same for all of God's people. The only way we can be righteous before God, and you must be, if you would come before him and be welcomed into his kingdom, you must be righteous before him. And the only way for that to happen for you is through faith in him. Faith in the Lord Jesus and what he's accomplished on the cross, and faith in God's wonderful gospel promises. Now, secondly, we see God confirms his promises by explanation. This is verses 7 through 16. God confirms his promises by explanation. The Lord then also reiterates his promise regarding the land of Canaan in verse 7. He says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. This might give us a clue as to what is about to happen next, because we hear the Lord say a very similar thing to the Israelites. Abram's offspring at Mount Sinai, just before he made his covenant with them to be his people and gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. Here's what he says in Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Mm-hmm. So remember now, the original audience whom Moses was writing Genesis 4 were those Israelites. They're at Mount Sinai, and so he was showing them here, the God who called your father Abraham out of Ur to the promised land is the same God who has saved you from slavery in Egypt and who will fulfill all of his promises to Abraham by giving you the land of Canaan. The same God. He is faithful. He is faithful, and he will show you his faithfulness. Now, after this declaration, Abram then asks another confirming question, like he did back in verses 2 and 3. He says, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Now, if you had never read this chapter before, or knew this story before, you know, how might you have guessed that the Lord might have answered Abram's question here? How am I to know that I shall possess it? Or maybe you would have guessed, you know, maybe giving Abram some miraculous sign. Or maybe by pointing Abram back to how the Lord had delivered him from Pharaoh in Egypt or enabled him to defeat those four kings. But my guess is you probably would not have guessed what the Lord actually does tell him about these animals here in verse 9, on to 9 and 11. Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. That was the Lord's response. And he had to cut these large animals in half and set them apart, opposite each other, But that is what the Lord told Abram to do in order to confirm his promise, in order to answer his question. And we'll take a look at why he had Abram do that in just a few minutes. Because before the Lord shows us why he had Abram cut those animals up, he tells Abram what will happen to his descendants before he will give them the land of Canaan, there in verses 12 through 16. So as this dreadful and great darkness fell upon Abram there in verse 12, while he was in this deep sleep, the Lord revealed to him the suffering that his descendants will have to go through in Egypt for 400 years. And then how God will, in fact, deliver them out of their slavery. And he then tells Abram that he will die long before that in peace. He would not see this oppression. He would not see this darkness fall upon his descendants. And then he says, after the fourth generation, the Lord will give his descendants the promised land. And it wouldn't be until then because, he says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What's this telling us? God had already determined that he would drive out those who were currently dwelling in the land, but not until it was time to do so. Their sin was storing up God's wrath for them, and he would not pour it out on them until it had reached a certain level. Then when it was complete, God's judgment would fall on them. They would be destroyed and driven out of the land, and then God would give that land to Israel, that is, to Abram's descendants. So God was assuring Abram his descendants would get that land, that he would fulfill this promise to him. He just wouldn't be alive to see it happen. In fact, it wouldn't happen for well over 400 years. But it would, in fact, happen. For God was showing him who was in control of history. He was showing him that he was in sovereign control of their story. And this is how it was going to go. It was already written. The story had already been written. And therefore, my friends, you can trust God, for he is the one that's in control of it all. He's the one who is writing the story, writing your story, writing the story of the church and his people. He's got it all settled. And it will all take place just as he has said. Finally, verses 17 through 21, God confirms his promises by demonstration. So now while Abram still slept, God shows us why he wanted those animals cut up, for he wanted to show Abram that he would confirm his commitment to Abram by way of making a covenant with him. And this was how they did it. It seems a little strange to us here in the 21st century America, but as I've heard a pastor say, well, just imagine what Abram would think of us if he would read about how we celebrate Independence Day, for example. Or that we dress up our pets in clothes and push them in strollers and actually buy them food. You might think we're a little strange. So today, we just sign contracts with a bunch of detailed, specific language of what our responsibilities are and the consequences of what will happen to us if we don't fulfill our commitments, if we don't follow through on our word. In those days, they literally cut a covenant, which is what it says there in verse 18, literally in the Hebrew. He cut a covenant. They would cut these animals in half and then walk between the parts, which was a very vivid and clear way for them and everyone to see that if they didn't fulfill the requirements of the covenant, if they didn't fulfill their commitment, well, may they become like these animals. Just as the knife cut those animals up, their failure to fulfill their responsibilities would show that they were liable to have the knife cut them up as well. But of course, what is most striking about what happens here, and it would have been stunning for the ancient readers of Genesis, is that only one of the parties here walks to the animals. When you're making a covenant with two parties, both parties had to walk through. But here, only one walks through. Only God. Only God, represented here by the smoking fire pot and flaming torch, passes through the pieces. Abram doesn't. He just sleeps. So God was saying and showing Abram that he will be responsible for making sure his promises come true. It will all fall on him. Abram's only responsibility is to receive the promises with faith. And the blessings that God so graciously gives, just receive it. And that, of course, is the same with the gospel. We don't do, we can't do anything on our part to save ourselves. And we can't do anything to be counted righteous before God. Christ has done it all for us. Christ came. Christ fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill. And then he was cut. He was cut by the spear on the cross. He died for us. He took our condemnation, our sin upon himself on that cross. And then God raised him up from the dead, winning the forgiveness of sin and winning eternal life with God in the new heavens and the new earth for each of us. And our only responsibility is to repent from our disobedient way of life and turn to Christ in faith and receive these gifts. Amen. Just receive these gifts, which is also, faith, of course, is also a gift that God gives us. So is that something that you have done? Have you repented of your way of life before, turning away from it, realizing how misguided it was, realizing how wrong it was, how pointless and hopeless it was, and have turned your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and seen in him everything you need to be right with God and have eternal life? God is calling you to do that now. Repent, turn to him in faith, and receive his forgiveness and all the blessings that come with belonging to God. Now, God was so gracious to Abram, so gracious to him to not only confirm his promises by his word, by what he told him, what was sure to happen, you know, even going into detail in these verses, but also giving him this amazing demonstration of God committing himself to do exactly as he has said he would do for Abram. But it was hard for Abram to see. It was hard for Abram to see that he'd really have all these descendants in the face of the many years of he and his wife's inability to have a child. It was hard for Abram to see how those many descendants would be able to inherit the land of Canaan in the face of the many nations that were still residing there, even being there long before he had arrived. And of course, it was very hard to see how God would actually bless all the families of the earth in the midst of his seeing all the pain and destruction that violence and war between peoples had caused. But God had already shown himself to Abram as worthy of trust. First, by graciously choosing Abram and bringing him out from idol worship when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then proving over and over again his faithfulness to him, then showing him such grace and mercy as he did here, confirming for Abram that God indeed can be trusted, that he should be trusted, and therefore, as we saw in verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness. So do you trust the Lord? Have you put your faith completely in him to do exactly as he has said he will do for all those who love him and have faith in him? I mean, just think about it. The forgiveness of sins he promises us. The complete and total peace or wholeness. Being credited with righteousness before him. Not a righteousness that you could earn for yourself, but the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness. And he's promised that you'll be raised from the dead. He's promised that you'll have eternal life in glory in his very presence. Enjoying him and being provided for by him both now in this life and forever, even beyond the grave. He has promised it all to those who trust in him. But I know, I realize his promises for justification and righteousness are hard to see when we still so easily fall into sin and temptation. And the hope of the resurrection is very difficult for us to see in the face of the death of our loved ones. And the new world of peace and love and righteousness is hard for us to see in the face of such a messed up, violent world, which is so filled with suffering. The hope of being rewarded by God for our faithfulness and our good service is so difficult to believe in the face of such opposition and such discouragement. But brothers and sisters, that's why we have our Bibles. That is why we have the gospel, which tells us that God has demonstrated his love and proved forever his trustworthiness by sending his only son to the cross, who then died in our place and rose again from the dead. And that was the utmost demonstration of the trustworthiness of God's promises for us. Look to his word. Look to the cross. Look to Christ. Believe in him, and God will credit your faith to you as righteousness. Let's pray. We do give you thanks, O Lord. What a glorious reality that you showed us here in your word this morning. And we pray that you would grant us faith. Help us to trust you. Lord, when we see all these discouraging, sad, scary things going on in life around us and even in our own hearts, we pray that we would hang on to the truth of the gospel. Open our eyes. Help us to see Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.